So we are in our Many Paths to the One series, and today we're talking about Christianity, and so of course we're going to talk about love, because that's it, right? That's the essence. That's the, when you get all the way home to the base, that's what it's about. But it's a journey getting there for some of us, right? And on our paths, how many of you have had some bumps along the road with Christianity? Anyone? Everyone? Yeah, two hands, right? So you know, it's Christian healing, because there can be healing, and it's healing from Christianity for some of us, right? From our journeys. And so I was thinking about my own journey with Christianity, and it goes way, 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 way back. So the Fillmores believed in reincarnation, and I believe in it too. It just makes sense to me. But it's not a tenet of unity. It's not like we say, you know, well, to be in unity, part of our belief system is reincarnation. It's just sort of left up to you what you think about what goes on after we let go of the body and the spirit moves on. And so, so way, way back, I know that I've had this sort of rich and wonderful and troubled sometimes experience with Christianity, and had a little view into some lives where I was a translator of some of the scriptures at one time and a cardinal even at one time. And so I had some really Catholic, you know, some Catholic pageantry and Catholic ritual and Catholic in Christian scripture kind of up close and intimate sort of experiences with the church. And so I have this kind of draw to a lot of that in Catholicism, although in this lifetime I was not born into Catholicism. And I was born instead into a Lutheran church in a conservative, the most conservative sect of Lutheranism, which is called Missouri Synod. Leslie and I always get a moment of connection there. And so in that church, it was all I knew of how to sort of nurture my faith, and I definitely had this, you know, draw to learn more and to be in that presence of God and that relationship and develop it. And so I liked going to church because it was the place. It was sort of, our lives were categorized like that in my family. So it was like, it's time for church, you know, it's time for spirituality, it's time for religion, that's Sunday morning. You know, I didn't have the words or the understanding to know that the joy and the depth of connection I felt in nature was God too. So in the church, what I really liked was one thing of ritual that we had in our Lutheran church was when the kids about my age would come out in robes and light the candles. And I would watch this Sunday after Sunday and think, I want to do that. And so I got, you know, and I wasn't really one to be in the spotlight, so it took a little nerve to go up to the pastor and say, I really want to light, it was called an acolyte, so I really want to be an acolyte, can I light the candles? And he said, oh no, really matter-of-factly. And I was like, oh, how come? Because only boys can do that. And it was so perplexing, you know? Like, why? It's just lighting a candle. So then I began to pay attention more. You know, only men were teaching and only men were preaching, and our pastors were always men and the vicars were always men, and so it began to catch on, slowly but surely. And then recognize, of course, as I got older, and many of us know, the patriarchal systems of so many of our religions that have kept the feminine at bay to a great cost, really. Now, one thing that, you know, was nice is that Catholicism hung on to Mother Mary, where Protestantism just sort of let that go too, right? And then when Pope Gregory made some sermon about Mary Magdalene being a prostitute, that took hold, and everybody from then on believed that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, when many scholars say she was actually the apostle to the apostles. And so with so much of that had been stripped away that there was a wound for me in this whole experience of Christianity around that. And then I found unity. And when I found unity, I not only resonated with the teachings, but I couldn't believe it. It was like frosting on the cake. When I got to unity and found out that 60% of the clergy were women. And wow, I might be able to be one of those too. I didn't actually want to be. That came kicking and dragging, a call. But I did go, as you can see. And my first church service, once I, you know, got out and was serving, and I was at Unity of Columbia. It was my first church service. Hi to Unity of Columbia friends that watch us online. And I went to light the candle. It was the beginning of the service, and it was like, so I'm going to light our interfaith candle. And I went, oh, I get to be an acolyte. Yay for inclusivity, right? But really, truly, in that moment, it's like a piece of my soul came back. And there was that moment of just, oh, like, it, reintegration, you know? You have those moments ever in your life? I mean, they're sort of those rare, precious gems along the way. They're the moments of true healing. You know, when real, true healing happens, and it's like something gets restored in us. And it's like our faith gets restored. I knew this God was about love. I knew that Jesus guy was teaching inclusivity. And now it, like, all makes sense, right? You get to step back into that. And I know there are many in this room who have had a healing journey through Christianity, or maybe have kept it at bay, the healing. You know, maybe you cringe when you hear the word God or Jesus or Christian or Christianity. It's certainly associated with your own path. I know some of you do because you've told me in classes you do, and I can see you cringe when the words come up. And so if that's the case, then I want to really encourage you to step into that, to step toward the healing. Tell somebody who can listen in empathy to your journey. Because some of the journeys are far more, you know, they have abuse in them and lots of things in them. And so there's a lot more to that healing process. And I know it's not just Christianity. There's other religions that people have been involved in that have hurt them in some way. Because it's where we are so tender, right? In our spiritual beliefs, it's the heart of us, it's the soul of us. And when somebody abuses that, it just, it's so heartbreaking and so angering. When I hear about these things, it really angers me because I think of how the abuses of power in people's most vulnerable moments in life. And so if that's you, you know, find a way to move toward that love, that all-pervading, there is only love that Sharon sang so beautifully about. And know that it's only love that will heal us. It's only love that is there for us that will bring those kinds of moments of complete soul reintegration and restoration of who we are. Charles Fillmore, our co-founder, wrote a book called Christian Healing. And when I signed up for the class, I was expecting that we were going to learn about the healing of the physical body through Christian faith and you know, faith healings and Jesus healings and that kind of thing. And it's nothing like that. It's New Thought teachings from cover to cover. Typical Charles Fillmore, you know, activating the innate powers within us of love and wisdom and imagination and judgment and justice and all these ideas of the essence of who we are. It's using the power of the spoken word to manifest the kind of world and the kind of life we want. New Thought teachings that are familiar to a lot of us. And it was fascinating to me that he didn't address it at all, but just the cover is Christian healing. And so it indicates that the New Thought teachings are actually the way to heal our Christian backgrounds or our past backgrounds, our religious wounds. And so it is just to take that affirmative prayer, the meditation, the practices of the alchemy of awakening our own consciousness, that Christed idea, that anointed idea of love and consciousness that heals. And so using those teachings in and of themselves is a healing. I think it's still good to acknowledge that the wounds are there, to put them out, you know, like we would a wound, to have it in the open air, not just to cover it up, because it heals better with some of that visibility, doesn't it? It heals better without the hidden place of shame, but rather a place of empathy. And that's really part of our journey too, isn't it? To tell the stories and to let it be healed so that we can move on. Let those terms be neutralized so they don't make you cringe anymore. They may not be the terms you use, but you don't have that sort of resistant reaction anymore, that it's just sort of an open hand. Okay, well, that's your term. I use a different term. But I don't have that, you know, tension that comes with it. So it's important for us to separate the church from the teachings of Jesus. the institutionalization, the orthodoxy, the structure of the church, what the church leaders have said over the years, and the politicized messages, even the way that, you know, some of the Bible chapters and books were created were a politicized process. And some of them, of course, we now know were found much later in Nag Hammadi Library in Egypt, the Gnostic Gospels that had a little bit different flavor to them. But they, you know, the structure of the church at the time decided that was to be hidden. And so it was literally buried in vessels and caves in Egypt. And so there's more to our story always, right? And if we just get wounded and we throw the whole tradition out, then we miss the hidden gems. And that's what I hope to offer to us today, is there are hidden gems there for us to not throw the whole thing out, to allow ourselves to ingest those, to find those. So a couple years ago, I went to a seminar on church prosperity led by a Christian organization. And it was really good. It was, you know, like 2 hours of great teachings, a lovely lunch, people were nice, until one of the teachers got up and made a crack about Muslims. And everybody laughed in the room, except me. And I filled out it on the evaluation why that was problematic, but it didn't seem like enough, and so I talked to one of the organizers about it. And he totally defended the statement and went on to talk about Jesus and, you know, tell me all about Jesus. And so then I began to tell him a little bit about how I saw Jesus and how the inclusivity message was very much missed there when a statement like that is made in a derogatory way, and the whole essence of love, and you know, I don't need to preach to you all about this. But anyway, he and I were having this conversation, and I had to end the conversation with, you know what, you and I just know a different Jesus. And then I did what Jesus says, you know, you shake the sand off your sandals. When somebody doesn't listen or welcome you, you shake the sand off your sandals and you just walk on. And it doesn't mean we keep people out of our hearts. It just means we decide that our perspectives are different and the conversation isn't really happening. And so we've set our part, we've listened, we've come from as best we can a place from love, and then we walk on. And so sometimes that is where we go with these things. But that inclusivity is amazing, because if you look at Jesus and in his short life, what he exemplified for us, who did he hang out with? All the people that were shunned in that day. He had women amongst his disciples and closest followers. That was unheard of. He had Samaritans and Gentiles. He hung out with lepers, you know, tax collectors and prostitutes. All the people who were considered less than were among his closest friends, disciples, followers, and acquaintances. And so if that isn't a message of everybody is welcome at the table, I'm not sure what else would be. And so clearly that is important to us. It's in our mission now that we are a loving and inclusive community. We're doing a whole series honoring all the paths to the one as best we can. And so these things are absolutely essential to us. And to me, they're absolutely following in the footsteps of this master teacher. It's what we were shown over and over again, kindness and love and peace and inclusivity in so many different ways was that revealed to us. So, you know, some Christians, and I'm only saying some, not all, you know, more the fundamentalist wing or some of the mainstream Christians would say not everybody can have salvation, right? We could probably recite the lines of who can have salvation. But that means if you're Hindu or you're Muslim or even New Thought, you don't get to have salvation, right? Because you haven't bought this narrow definition of what it means to be Christian. And yet that isn't the path for us, is it? It's not the way that we see it. On the first night of the Many Paths to the One class, you can see now how it gets a little bit complex when somebody asks the question, is unity Christian? And so my answer was yes, and. And then there's a lot of unpacking to do from there. You know, it's not so simple, for me anyway, I found. So yes, and Yes, we are in the sense that we follow the teachings of Jesus. Yes, we are in the sense that we recognize the holy days, the holidays, especially Christmas and the time Advent leading up to Christmas and Easter and the Lenten season leading up to that. So in those ways, yes, we draw from the Christian scriptures and we draw from the scriptures and the sacred writings from people around the world as well. And so yes, but no, in the sense that it's defined for us in this very narrow way. In fact, we don't really see Jesus in the same way as most Christians all across the spectrum do. In New Thought, we don't see Jesus so much as a savior. We see him as a teacher. And that's a really big distinction. Because if we see him as somebody who has simply absolved our sins, then there's a different understanding to that than there is if we see him as an example of how to live a spiritual life, an example of how to embody this idea of the Christ as a consciousness, not just as a part of who the historic man Jesus was. We don't focus as much on the historic man Jesus. I mean, we draw from his life, but that's not where it stops. It's really just starts there because it is, you know, these things and greater things will you do that Jesus said. You know, and Paul said, Christ in you, your hope of glory. These are the kinds of scriptures that really speak to the distinction in our theology. That's a really big distinction, really. The Parliament of World Religions calls New Thought its own religion, in part because it does stand on these differences. And so there are similarities and there are differences and there is this basic idea, but it's hard to say we aren't Christian when we follow the teachings of Jesus. Because that seems like the most Christian you could possibly be, this Jewish rabbi, of course, but the church that was made in his name out of his teachings. So there's where it gets a little bit dicey. You can see why it's not just a simple yes or no answer. So what is important, though? You know, what can we draw now from our rich, rich history? Because there's so much more to the Christian history and the movement and the tenets and the ideas that is available to us. There's rich treasure trove in the mystical writings of people like St. Teresa of Avila or St. John of the Cross or Hildegard von Bingen or the desert fathers and mothers, the very, very early Christians who renounced the everyday life and the church and went out into the desert and prayed to bring forth their experience of this Christ consciousness and God. And, you know, it wasn't that long ago that the Catholic Church, through the Vatican, asked that these contemplative teachings from the early days be revived. And thanks to a group of Trappist monks, mostly and primarily Thomas Father Keating is accredited, that these contemplative practices were resurrected and revived for us. Things like centering prayer and Lectio Divina. We actually practice both of those in class on Thursday. Centering prayer is simply where we take a sacred word. You might take like your white stone word for the year, or something that has maybe two syllables is recommended by one of the contemplative teachers, Cynthia Bourgeau. And you just pray with it. But it's a very heart-centered kind of meditation practice. So, as I've been practicing it again this week, I've noticed that. I've been feeling that difference between the more Buddhist-style meditation that I'm accustomed to and this sort of dance with the heart and with spirit and with this guiding sacred word that brings you back again and again to God. Father Thomas Keating said once, because he began to roll this out into workshops and retreats, this was about in the 1970s, and I think the first retreat was in 1983, and somebody said, oh, but Father, my mind drifts like 10,000 times during the 20 minutes. Yeah, anybody relate to that? And Father Thomas Keating said, oh, how wonderful, 10,000 opportunities to return to God. So you can reframe your meditation experience with that and maybe use a sacred word like this centering prayer. And Lectio Divina is where we contemplate sacred scripture. And when we contemplate that sacred scripture, we might just read maybe three or four lines, or it can be sacred writings, it could be Rumi poetry, it could be whatever moves you. And so you read it through once or twice and you see what short phrase or word jumps out at you, and then you move that into your contemplative prayer experience and work with that word in your meditation time. It's recommended 20 minutes by Father Thomas, but I say never let that stop you. If you only have 5 minutes before you have to be somewhere and this is going to be your time, then do that. Better than nothing, right? To have that experience. So, and the more we get into the experience, the more time we want to have with it anyway. So it just sort of works like that. So these are some of those lovely practices that have been revived for us. This modern Christian contemplative movement has offered to us things that really appeal to the mystical end of unity and new thought. Because we are, as a movement, both mystical and practical. And the mystical we can really access through these sacred writings, through prayer and meditation in particular. But also the practical, we know we talk about every week, right? It's living it. It's embodying. It's being that which we know is to be true. So, you know, all this divisiveness, all this stuff, it doesn't, when we really look at it, when we say, okay, what is this religion about? It comes back again to everything we sang about earlier, love. That's the essence of the Christ consciousness. It's the essence of what Jesus taught. It's the essence of who we are as a movement. It's really our religion, if you want to claim that. Our religion is love. That's nice and clean and simple, isn't it? Yeah. And then we can follow that basic commandment when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love, right? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. That's what it's all about. It can simply be brought down to that. My religion is love, and the commandment I follow is to love God, my neighbor, and myself. Love that divinity within me as well as that allness of God. Love the divinity in my neighbors and my friends, to see that, to see with those eyes. That's living this truth, living these ideals. And so whatever it is that we put our attention on might begin to pull us into a different direction. It seems sometimes that the world is full of fear, doesn't it? And yet, what does 1 John say? Perfect love. Love casts out fear. There cannot be a fear in the presence of love. And so it's with that understanding that there is no fear in love and that love casts out fear that we can live these teachings and know in those moments when we get hooked by it. You know, when you've watched so much news that you've gone down the rabbit hole. Anybody do that lately? Or you got on social media for some uplifting something and you posted something and you saw something and then you found some other, you know, story, and then you read everybody's fights with each other on Twitter, you know? And then you know what that does to our energy, right? It brings us into that fear, which is just not even really existent in the absolute realm. It doesn't exist. But it sure seems real when we spend a lot of time and attention in those places. And so, you know, I hope for you, you'll do what I'm doing too, is just to, because I keep finding myself getting hooked into all that, is to unhook, to disengage from it, not to be uninformed, but just to find the sweet spot. I have a little bit of information so I know what's going on, and now I don't have to get hung up on all the drama of it and the heaviness and the density of it. So yesterday I went to Larkey Park, and I was resting against a big, beautiful, my favorite redwood tree in that park. And as always, I was looking across the park, and as always, my eyes were filled with families of all, and always like this beautiful diversity of families in right here in Walnut Creek. I love it. And kids are playing, and parents are barbecuing, and people are throwing frisbees, and dogs are frolicking. I mean, it's like, this is real. This is happening. This is the world. This is the love. This is the connection. This is the harmony. It is happening. It is how we live our lives every day. And so whatever it is that's out there that keeps telling us to be afraid, to divide, to separate, to, you know, it's like enough already, because there's only love. And so if we fill instead our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts only with love, that's all that we will be. It's all that we will see. It's what we will pour over the places of fear and mend whatever needs to be mended and heal whatever needs to be healed. Yeah, thank you. And so it is with that we go forth, because we know that truth that beautifully signed for us, that love is patient and love is kind, that love rejoices in truth, that love never ends, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. It's all we are. That's our religion. So call yourself Christian or not, call yourself New Thought, call Unity, Unity, New Thought, or Christian. Let's just land on love. So let's be that, let's own that, let's speak that together, and to know that this Christ that we are is a consciousness of love. It is what Richard Rohr called the immense spaciousness of true love. Let's be it and speak it together. My religion is love. The enduring love of the Christ lives as me. So it is.